This is great this morning. We're going to have a little bit different Bible reading this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, and we will have a special recitation of John chapter 4 by Katie.
Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, Jesus left Judea and went again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, where the plot of ground was that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus was wearied from his journey, so he was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She said to him, "Why are you, a Jew, asking a drink of water from me, a Samaritan woman?" "Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," she said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" Jesus said to her, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." She said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't thirst anymore or have to come all this way to draw." He said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." She said, "I have no husband." He said to her, "In this you have spoken honestly. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." "Sir," she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers used to always worship in this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will men worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Such worshipers the Father seeks to worship him, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." She said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when that one comes, he'll explain everything to us." He said to her, "I who am speaking to you am he." At this point, his disciples returned, and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water pot and went away into the city and was telling the men, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. This couldn't be the Christ, could it?" Meanwhile, the men were coming from the city and coming out to see Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat." He said to them, "I have meat to eat that you don't know about." And they were saying to one another, "Nobody brought him anything to eat, did they?" Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard him ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world."
Amen. Well, bless the Lord for his word. You know, in these days that we live, excuse me, my frog is not gone yet this morning. We may be, as I have read in the last few weeks, we may be needing to memorize Scripture so that we can have it. It's not going to be very secure on this. It's not going to be even secure here. But what is hidden in our hearts, the Holy Spirit will be able to use. And I know some of you are in memorization plans and activity, and that's very honorable, and that will be lodged in your heart by the Holy Spirit to use in later time, or in time when you need it. But one of the things that Katie and I have discovered in the last couple of years is memorizing large portions or contextually, rather than just a verse here and a verse there, gives us more of a sense and the context of what that particular verse is about. So I just encourage you to take up the challenge. Katie started this, a couple of years ago, and she's already gone to chapter 6 of John. I don't know whether she'll make it to the end of John. We're getting that old. So anyway, let's talk about Jesus, though. That's what we have been trying to focus on in this series that I've been doing ever since you couldn't get rid of me, the Gospel according to Genesis. But pointing in the highlights of Genesis to Jesus, our Savior, the one who was planned before the beginning of the world to come and live with us and show us the way. And as we've said before, time and again, and my pastor friend Jim Sakurai reminds me, "Ron, it's repetition, repetition, repetition." And I've been trying to take his word. This is one word, the old and the new together. And I've had so many of you approach me and say, "I love what you're doing in bringing the Old and New Testament together." And so today, I'm going to basically be preaching, teaching out of the New Testament without going to the Old Testament, because you already know what's in the Old Testament, right? At least in Genesis, I hope. But you know what? And why I landed on John chapter 4? What was our last message about last week? Jacob. I found Jacob in John 4. Well, his well was there. So let's talk about how Jesus lived out what an old patriarch had done and provided a well for Jesus to sit on. Before we get into chapter 4, we have a verse. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. John 3:35. That was John the Baptist who quoted that, or who spoke those words. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. That was the relationship. That was the understanding. That was the deal. That was the plan from eternity, that the Father would demonstrate His love for the Son, Jesus, the Son of God. Let that burn in your own heart as you consider who you are in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus that personally, our prayer for you is that you will come to know Him so that you will know that the Father loves the Son. And we are sons and daughters born in Him for eternity. Jesus was loved by the Father. In the first two verses of chapter 4, we read that there was a rumor going around that Jesus was baptizing more than John the Baptist. And the Pharisees got wind of it, and they became concerned about that trend, even though it wasn't the true statement. Jesus had not baptized anyone. His disciples had. And so, because of this, Jesus left Judea and headed toward Galilee. He was not intending or not desiring to compete against John the Baptist. Although John had just said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. But Jesus, being the man that He was, gave place for the full fulfillment of John's ministry. He didn't come riding in and say, well, okay, I'll take it from here. John needed to finish his ministry. And Jesus acknowledged that. And John laid down his life for his cousin. John laid down his life for Jesus. Jesus also was not setting up his own program. That was not his purpose, to set up a program so that we can say, well, the way to really become a Christian is you have to be baptized by so-and-so. We talked a few weeks ago about that. That we look back at those things, that for us it's like a rock that we have set up, and we want to go back to that and remember that. And that is very important for us, to remember our salvation and the circumstances by which it came up, that God gave it to us. That's our testimony. That is where we stand. But we don't worship that. We don't go back to that. And that's not our bedrock. It is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we take Him to the end, take Him in our lives to the end of our lives here on earth. And I've heard so many people when I was growing up in the church, okay, tonight we're going to have testimonies. And it was well and good, but it was I'd hear members of the church who would stand up and say, well, 35 years ago when I was a teenager, I came to Jesus under Brother Johnson's ministry. But where is their testimony today? What is that which moves them that they were born in Him in the first place? That is very important for us to understand, that Jesus is alive, lives forever, should be living in our lives right today as we go out of this place and out on Kichijojidori. I learned how to say that. And that is where our testimony begins. That should be a witness to the neighbors around us. Those bicycles that almost run you down on the sidewalk there, or the people that walk by and they wonder, what is that place? There should be light, and we should be the ones that are spreading it. When you go down to Maruetsu Market, leave a testimony there, a smile, an acknowledgement, a thank you, a testimony of Jesus. The Father loves the Son. Let's talk about Jesus. Verse 4 says that, the point is, willing to do the Father's will. Verse 4 reads that, and he had to pass through Samaria. He's going toward Galilee. This had to implies that there was a situation that he had to follow. He could have just said, and he went through Samaria. That had to means something. There's two ways to go from Judea to Galilee. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land, and I was telling Katie the other day, I really don't want to go to Israel for one reason. There's too many cathedrals that are built there, and I would love just to be able to see the landscape and the lay of the land. That's where my mind thinks. When I think of Tokyo, I see it in my mind. You know what I'm talking about? Katie says, honey, I don't have a map in my head like you do. But I'd love to see the lay of the land. I've never been there. How many have been to Israel? One, two. We need to get a tour to Israel. An MCC tour. Marty, would you lead us? He had to pass through Samaria for one reason, and it wasn't because of the geography. Judea is here, Samaria lays here, and Galilee is up here. The common way for a good Jewish man was to leave Jerusalem, go down and down, cross the Jordan River, up through the Syrian side, and then back across the river up to Galilee. Why? Because Samaria was there. And those people were not real Jews, Christians, whatever religious identity that divides religions, they did not belong to the promises of Abraham. And so good Jewish people would circuit that, spend another 3 or 4 days to get around it. But that wasn't the reason why Jesus went through and had to. I believe that Jesus desired to see all men come to know the Father. And so he had to go through Samaria. When we went through the Jacob story in Genesis, I left out a chapter. By the way, someone this morning just reminded me, you've left out a lot of chapters in Genesis, and there's been a reason why I have. It wasn't because I'm just skipping around, but there was a reason why I left out the story about Jacob's well, or the plot of land that Jacob bought. It's an ugly, ugly story. Remember when I was in high school, in a Christian high school, and we were reading Julius Caesar, and it was a spinster English teacher that we had, and she says, "Now students, I want you to flip over a few pages here. We're not going to read this part because it's not nice, and you want to come over." What were all of us doing? We were reading that while she was talking about skipping over those pages. Okay, go ahead and read that chapter, chapter 34, I believe it is. But it is an ugly story. And what happened? In this same spot. And Jesus ends up in the city of Sychar, or Shechem, as it's called in Genesis. And at Jesus' time, that was a city. It says it's a city. Now, that is not a city, it's just a village, apparently. Have you been there, Marty? No. But anyway, that's what I have read in the commentaries, okay? I've got to go to Israel, that is, okay? Verse 6, being wearied from his journey. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about noon, or the sixth hour. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was human. He had a body just like us. He suffered under heat just like ourselves. He went through everything that we go through, with one exception. One exception, he had no sin. He was the second Adam. The first Adam had not proved faithful. Jesus, the second Adam, did prove himself faithful, and therefore he became our righteousness, our Lamb, so that we in him become the righteousness of God in him. Incredible truth. And Jim, I will continue to repeat that. That's where our righteousness comes from, not from our good works, but by the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. Christians, remember that. That's our only hope, is that we are in his righteousness. And that's what we walk and live and move and have our being. He surrounds us. He's in us. The Father loves the Son. And Jesus was willing to do the Father's will of going to Samaria, because this was on the Father's heart, to right a wrong in that place. So Jesus offers himself to this woman that comes up. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And I'm not going to try to pick that phrase apart, but I was thinking at one point, if it was Japanese, it was "omizu o kudasai." But there's no kudasai in this sentence, I believe. I don't know what it was like in Aramaic, but it's kind of comes across a bit harsh, like give me a drink. Like some husbands say to their wives, mesh. No. Oh, I'm sorry. I know you guys don't do that. Don't say that way. Honey, could I have a drink, please? Oh, you don't use the word honey? It's a good word. Jesus is offering himself and making himself vulnerable. That's the thing I love about Jesus. Being the Son of God, he became the Son of Man. Took our place, humbled himself, became vulnerable to everything that we've ever experienced. And I think I've shared this in my testimony, that when I was, early teens, junior high, I thought Jesus had it made with the devil and temptation. Because like I've said before, he'd pull out the God card just when he needed it. Jesus never did that. He went through temptation. He went through the weariness. He listened to the Father in spite of his busyness and many people coming to him. That's who Jesus was, is. That's what makes me love him. Is he so vulnerable for me, for you. And then we go on in that reading and come to what has already been recited to us. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus says to the woman, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Jesus was shifting the conversation towards spiritual things. And I think that is what we need to learn how to perfect in our Christian witness courses, is how to move toward the spiritual. Because the spiritual is much more valuable and much more precious than the material or the natural. We need to perfect. We need to let the Holy Spirit move in us to move toward the spiritual subject. Sharing Jesus like he did. That it's not in the pleasures of this life or even the necessities of this life. The real concern is in the spiritual condition of people. And that's where we, as those who have drunk of the well, of the living life of Jesus Christ, that's where our life and our focus should be, and our mentality, our mindset, that we are living in that living water. And so we pick up on this very easily, that you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay, from here on out now, I think what happens is, if you've ever done door-to-door evangelism, how many have done that, where you've gone into the neighborhood and passed out tracts, and don't you just love it? I think it's the hardest thing in the world to do. It is really hard. And I don't know what they're going to be teaching at the counseling sessions that are coming up now. And I don't know what Jim is going to teach in his discipleship class. But I hope he doesn't teach on how to ring a doorbell. But how to approach people as people. Why go into somebody else's neighborhood when you haven't gone next door to your neighbor? You know, we have a golden opportunity here in this land where there's this five-household gumi system in Japan. Do you know about that as gaijin, as foreigners here? How many of you live in a community that has notice that goes around from household to household? Kairanban, yes. We moved into a Japanese neighborhood, and one day the next door lady came to us, and she's on this clipboard, and she says, this is your turn now to pass this around. We couldn't even read Japanese. And we looked at it and we said, how can we do it? Well, our teenage boy, Kent, our oldest, when he was 12, started studying kanji. And so I'd say, and he was probably about 15 or 16, I'd say, Kent, what does this say? He said, well, Dad, it's talking about the garbage, what we have to do. And it's also talking about it's cleanup day, and we have to be out there with our rakes and shovels to clean up the neighborhood. Oh, thank you, Kent. You saved us. Knowing the right thing to do. But what a tremendous opportunity. Then I found out that the Kairanban came another week, and it said there was a meeting, and I should be there. What am I going to do? So I went to these meetings, and I got to know the neighbors. And they got to know me. And we started having relationships with our neighbors. It was a wonderful opportunity. Now, I don't know whether they do that in danchis or in high-rises or what, but do they? They still do that. Even though there's a 15-story apartment. Well, that's great. See, that is an opportunity. You know why those... I'm getting off my point here. Do you know why those are here in Japan, as I understand? To get rid of Christianity. To ferret out who are the Christians. How many knew about that? That is really why those five house groups were formed. And they still have them today. Now, they're not going to kill you if you go there and tell them that you're a Christian. Not yet. We have an opportunity to make friends with our neighbors and get to know who they are and they to know who we are. Tremendous opportunity. Why hasn't Japan been evangelized yet? Let's talk about Jesus. I think this message is going to have to come to a close, but anyway, I'm never going to get through it. I'm not staying on track. That's the point. Okay. Did you put that up there, Dave? Okay. Moving right along. The woman was throwing up things to Jesus. She had a thirst. She had this in her life that she didn't want to just let it all hang out, as we say. But she was dodging. But she was thirsty. She'd already said, "Give me this drink." So there was an openness there. And Jesus, with the Spirit of God, understood that this is why he had to go through Samaria for this woman. And so she throws up to Jesus, "Well, you have nothing to draw from, for one thing. You don't have anything. The well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You're not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well. Jesus didn't let that bother him. And he answered and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. That hit her just like that. It was like an arrow that went through her heart. She knew she was thirsty. She knew she was hungry for someone to love her. So we skip down to verse 15, and she said, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And his answer? Good. Go call your husband and come here. Whoa! How did he know that? I don't know how he knew it, but I do know that there is the Spirit of God, and in the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about us having a gift of knowledge by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life. Or maybe there was some rumors that had been going around, and he'd heard about this woman, but I doubt it. I think it was because he knew this was a thirsty woman, and she looked the part. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you told the truth. You have no husband. She was looking for love. She was looking for someone to care for her, to take care of her. And she was in a state of great need and soul thirstiness. It was written all over her face. That's a form of speech for those that aren't English speakers like, or what I should be. Anyway, she says then in 19, verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Somewhat of a dodge there. It's turning toward a religious conversation. Has that ever happened to you when you start to share about the Lord? The person then goes into talking about religion or something that is off the point. She goes on to say, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus really sets the record straight. Verses 21, 22. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. I love the way Jesus said that. Believe me. I really mean this. I think, I know, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, worship that we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is. That time has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I believe that Jesus laid it out there for her to pick up on. A truth that she couldn't avoid. And she walked right into his invitation. Well, I forgot to read verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Very, very important verse in terms of worship. What is worship? Is it a fancy guitar? Is it a nice amplification system? Or is nice chairs, comfortable chairs to sit in? Is that in spirit and truth? No, I have been in some places in the world where we sat on sticks pounded in the ground and there was another stick sitting on top of it. And you sat there on that stick for about 2 hours. But we were in the spirit. We were worshiping in spirit and truth. We don't need all this fancy stuff. The time is coming, Jesus said. And there's a time for us when we'll lose all of this, but we can still worship in spirit and truth. And many Christians today are living in those circumstances and situations. Marty, bless some of those people when you go this next week. We'll pray for you and pray for blessing for those refugees in Ethiopia. Here goes the woman again in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Then verse 26. And this comes out of Genesis, by the way, this verse that I'm about to read. Jesus said to her, I am. I am. You look at the sentence that Katie quoted or recited, I who speak to you am. How many have the New American Standard Bible that I'm just reading here? Okay, I'll just explain it. At the end of that sentence, it actually reads, I who speak to you am, he is in italics. Means it wasn't there. That was put in by the translators to know that, to lead us to believe that it was Jesus. But he is saying, I who speak to you am. I am was what Moses was to tell the Israelites in Egypt. I am has sent me. I am. That's what Jesus is saying to her. I am. I think she picked up on that. She was part Jewish, we suppose. We surmise. She was a half-breed. Do we still say half here in Japan? I'm half German and half English. So most of us are half, I think. There's none of us that are pure blood. But Jesus is saying, I am. And she was coming to that place of knowing this has got to be the Messiah. So what does she do? Let's just skip down to verses 25. The disciples show up, okay? And then they begin to question, what's this conversation all about here? And in verse 28, it just says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. She forgot what she went to the well for. She left her water pot there. That was how revolutionary it was that she had come to meet the Messiah. And that's all that mattered. She had found the one whom she'd been looking for all her life. That was Jesus' intention. That was the Holy Spirit's intention, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And then finally, the men come out from the city. They hear, after hearing her story, and they beg Jesus, stay with us. Jesus was going to Galilee. I don't know whether he had it written down on some kind of a day timer or something of those days, that I need to be in Galilee at a such and such a time. We would have pulled out our iPhone or whatever we keep our dates on and looked at it. Well, no, I really need to be there in Galilee by such and such a time. I really can't stay. Jesus was flexible with his time. And sometimes when we are sharing with people, we need to linger. We need to spend some more time with them. And don't worry about what the hour is. Unless, of course, you're supposed to be at work at 8 o'clock and you've been witnessing to your boss, and you could just, when you get there, tell him, well, I was witnessing to the next door neighbor, so I'm sorry I'm a half an hour late. I've had Christians do that when I was running some construction crews. Particularly one very keen Christian young man. Loved the guy. But he would consistently come late to work. All the other guys were there, had their trucks all loaded and were ready to go out to their jobs. And he wasn't there yet. And he'd run in and say, oh, I was witnessing to somebody and I just couldn't leave. And I said, you know, that is no excuse. You are to be here. You are a bad testimony to the rest of the guys and the crew. Now I'm really off my point. But we do need to be flexible, but not to what I just described. Okay? In conclusion here, when these men came out and what they discovered was really true, and he decided to spend 2 more days with them. And at the end of those 2 days, they said, no longer, because of what you said to us, they're speaking to the woman, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. This is amazing that Samaritans, who were the shunted off and surrounded by Jewish people, they had already caught from Jesus what the Father's attitude is toward all people. He's the Savior of the world. They understood that. They understood world evangelism. And we have an opportunity to understand that as we have counseling classes coming up here soon. We need to know how to share about Jesus, to talk about Him, because He's the one that is our ultimate teacher. He is our model. He's the one we want to be like, and we will be like Him. And we can walk as Jesus walked. Do you believe that? Do you have an assurance of that? Do you have doubts about whether you can really share? Yes, I do too. Sometimes it makes me very nervous when I know that God wants me to speak to the guy that's sitting next to me in an airplane. And that I've got a captive audience here. He can't get out because I always get the aisle seat. But God wants us to relax and to know how to allow Jesus to be witnesses through us, to be a witness through us. We started out with the Father loves the Son. Can you say that with me together? The Father loves the Son. What does that say to your heart? I love Him too. The Lord bless you.